How would you describe the kingdom of God? See, when I ask that question to myself, words that come to mind are like majestic or glorious, powerful or wondrous. But then I thought, maybe it's important as a follower of Jesus to know how Jesus described the kingdom of God. See, in the time when Jesus was here, the people that he was teaching, they had a very specific idea of what the coming of the kingdom of God would look like. In their minds, the Messiah was going to come to bring in the kingdom of God, and what that meant was overthrowing Rome, the Roman Empire. And so the kingdom of God to them was an earthly kingdom that looked like maybe something like the kingdom of David or of Solomon 1,000 years before. They expected that when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, that what he was talking about was leading a military victory over Rome, and they were expecting this to happen any day. But Jesus' conception of the kingdom of God was very different. He didn't come to save his people just from Rome, but he came to save the whole world from sin and to restore right relationship with God. The kingdom of God, in Jesus' mind, is one that was free from sin and free from death for all eternity. But when Jesus was teaching, he knew what the people had in mind about the coming of the kingdom of God. And we see an example of this in the story after Jesus fed 5,000 people. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 14, it says, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Similarly, we get an insight into what the people were thinking. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." So throughout Jesus' ministry, there seemed to be this gulf that existed between what Jesus' ideas were and what the people's ideas were. And a lot of what Jesus taught ran counter to what the conventional thinking was of the day. And just for a few examples, Jesus taught that to gain one's life, one had to lose it. He also taught that for his followers to become like children, which at the time would have been preposterous, as children had no good standing in society of that time. He also taught that to be a leader, you had to serve, which ran very counter to the thinking of that day, and it still runs counter to the thinking of today as well. So to bridge this gulf between what Jesus wanted to teach about the kingdom of God and what the people had in mind, the way he did that was through parables. And Jesus' use of parables was meant to open the minds of people and to start transforming the way that they began to think so that they would start to see through God's eyes. So to revisit our opening question, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of God? So he answered with the parable of the mustard seed. We'll pick it up in Matthew 13, verse 31. It says, "He presented another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches.'" We see this parable retold again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade.'" We see this again told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 18. It says, "He said, therefore, 'What is the kingdom of God like? And what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches.'" So the big idea we're going to focus on with this parable for the rest of our time is that you are invited to participate in the kingdom of God. And this invitation to participate in the kingdom of God works on three points that we're going to explore together. The first point is that the kingdom of God starts small. Now, don't always think that participating in God's kingdom means always doing big things. There are many examples throughout the Bible that participating in God's kingdom starts small, like a mustard seed. For example, we recall the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. We remember Joseph as this powerful ruler, second in power only to Pharaoh, who saved his people from famine. But before he got to that point, Joseph started his story being sold into slavery by his brothers and sitting in a jail cell. We remember the story of Moses, and we think of Moses as the great leader of God's people who led the Exodus out of Egypt and toward the Promised Land and who brought the Ten Commandments down. But before Moses was that powerful leader, his story started as a baby being set adrift in a basket down a river to escape Pharaoh. And we remember the story of David as the great king of Israel. But before he became a powerful king, his story started as being overlooked as a young shepherd boy, thought to be too insignificant to do anything. And then, of course, we know the story of Jesus, who is our Savior, who died and rose again. But his beginning of his time on earth began as a baby born in a manger in an unimportant town. God specializes in taking what may seem unimportant and or insignificant, and he uses it to bring about his kingdom. This also happens on a personal level with small acts of faith. When I was in youth group, I was 15 years old going to a church, and I was on the youth band playing bass, and there was this girl at school that I really liked. Her name was Julia. And I thought the way you impress a girl is you invite them to youth group and you invite them to watch you play bass. Because as we all know, girls really like bass players. And maybe that was naive, but we have been married now 17 years and have 3 kids. So maybe I was onto something, but I'll let you be the judge of that. But shortly after we began a dating relationship, we were very young and we didn't really think many people took us that seriously. And frankly, I don't know how seriously we took ourselves at that young of an age. But shortly after, we had new youth pastors that started at the church named Danny and April. And almost immediately, they took an interest in us. They took us seriously as a couple, and they would invite us to double dates and to go for coffee. And over time, our relationship grew with them until the point where when we were graduating high school, they threw a prom for us. And then when we started getting more serious about our relationship, they led us through pre-marriage counseling, and Danny would eventually officiate our wedding. And over the years, Danny and April and their family have become like extended family members to us. But when I think back on that, where it really started was that small act of faith that they showed to just invest in us, to take an interest, to ask us to go for coffee. A very small act that could seem inconsequential, but over time has grown and had a tremendous impact on my life and my family's life, and it extends now to my kids as well. We see an example of a small act of faith being played out in Matthew chapter 17. And in this point in the gospel, the disciples are confronted by a boy who's possessed by a demon, and they're desperately trying to heal the boy. And despite all their efforts, the disciples just can't get it done for some reason. But then Jesus comes along and he heals the boy. And we pick up the story in verse 19. And it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" What Jesus is saying seems preposterous. How could the tiniest act of faith move mountains? But what Jesus is saying is that power comes from God with that tiny act of faith, of trusting in God with what he's given us. See, for me, it is really easy to discount my own abilities that God has given me, that they will amount to anything. It's so easy to rationalize it away. Well, I'm not that important. I'm not that good. It won't really mean anything. One example when I was thinking about this, how it's applied to in my life is through music. And I come from a very musical family. And when I was younger, I really wanted to get really good at playing an instrument. And I focused on the bass guitar. And when I was in high school, I would study as many bass players as I could, see as many concerts as I could, and my mind would just explode listening to these amazing bass players. And I would get, as much as I enjoyed it, I would also get incredibly discouraged and just want to quit, because what was the point? There's these fabulous musicians that are way better than I'll ever be, so what good is it to stick with this? But over time, I've realized that that was the wrong way to think, because we are not given gifts and abilities or passions for our own sake. It is about reaching others and glorifying God with them. And as I've looked back through how music has impacted my life, I'm not going to be the best and match up to the skill of those bass players that I studied, but what I've learned is that there's been opportunities that have been open to me. There's been friendships that I've developed and opportunities to share my faith with others that I would never have had otherwise if it were not through the vehicle of music. And what I'm still learning is that it's not all about me, that it is about reaching others and about giving glory to God. But the point being with that is that God can use what you have today to impact the world around you. Nothing is too insignificant. Your abilities or your gifts, whatever that may be, is not too inconsequential that God can't use that to have a massive impact on the world around you. And it is so easy, again, to rationalize not taking just a small step, not investing a little bit of time, because it is too easy to think it's unimportant. But trust in God's power to take that small mustard seed and create something out of it, because that is God's specialty. So with that, I want to ask you, what is something small that you can trust God with? Is there a friend that you can check on, or a prayer that you can say? But just have that in your mind as we continue our talk. What is that one small thing that maybe you're overlooking that God could use to have an impact on your world? Now, the thing about starting small is that participating in the kingdom of God does require patience, because it takes time to grow. In the parable of the mustard seed, the seed doesn't just immediately turn into a tree. It has to take time to grow into that. And I'm not a gardener, but I think you do have to take care of these things. You gotta, I think, water them. I'm not sure if that's how it works, but the last time I checked, it needs time to actually sprout. And this can be very challenging when we're waiting for a result to come. Maybe you've said a prayer for someone and you haven't seen a result come from it yet, or there hasn't been the answer that you've been expecting, and it can take time, and sometimes it seems to be taking too long. Why isn't God listening? Why isn't this happening? And sometimes our expected results may not come at all, and that can really test our faith. We see an example of this in the story of Moses, who, after leading the people out of Egypt, he's going toward the promised land, but Moses himself never stepped foot in the promised land. His expected result never actually came. That's when our faith really gets tested, in those moments. And I want to suggest that as a society, particularly now, we are really not good at patience. We are not good at waiting for things. We want instant results, and we want them in our way, in our timing. Now, that point probably doesn't need an illustration, but I have one anyway. And I want us to consider Pop-Tarts. We are the society that invented Pop-Tarts because we want instant results. Now, you're all familiar with this, I think. You put it in the toaster, it takes like a minute, and then you have this rectangle of sugar that you can eat. But I bet you didn't know, maybe some of you did, but there's actually a set of microwave instructions on the side of the Pop-Tart box in case the toaster takes too long. You can have your results even quicker. And here's what it says. It says, in microwave, place pastry on a microwave safe plate and microwave on high setting for a maximum of 3 seconds. In 3 seconds, you can be cooked, eating, and out the door. It's quite amazing. There's one of my favorite comedians, Brian Regan, points out that if you only have 3 seconds to make breakfast, eat it, and then rush out the door, you may need to relax your schedule a little bit. You might be a little too rushed. But there's another part to the instructions that I found very interesting. It says, after you cook it for 3 seconds, allow pastry to cool for at least 1 minute before removing from either toaster or microwave. So 1 minute. So the first thing I saw with that was, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? You cook something for 3 seconds and then you have to wait 60 seconds for it to cool? That's like a 20-to-1 cooling ratio. I mean, imagine that if you had that with a lasagna, you put it in the oven for an hour and then say, well, we'll eat it tomorrow because we've got to let it cool for 20 hours. It seems ridiculous. But then I thought, wait a minute, could I shorten the cool down time if I only microwave it for 2 seconds? Maybe then I only need to wait 40 and I could be eating faster. Okay, that might be a very silly illustration, but I think you get the point that whether it's Pop-Tarts or whether it's fast food, whether it's listening to podcasts at 2 times their normal speed while you're driving down the highway 30 kilometers an hour faster than the speed limit, or more maybe, be careful. Or maybe it's paying for priority boarding for a flight. I've never understood why people do this. The flight leaves at the time it says it leaves, whether you're on it early or not, but we all want to rush to get on. Or maybe you're just waiting for this new guy to finish talking so that you can move on with your day. But whatever it is, we are not good at waiting. We want instant results. There's this time pressure that we feel. One of my favorite authors is a Christian author named Oz Guinness. And he wrote about this idea of the tyranny of time and how it works. And he says, time is the ultimate credit card. Speed is the universal style of spending. And the faster the better is the ideal tempo of life. Call it craziness, call it the curse of our age, call it the tyranny of the urgent, call it anything you like, but it is impossible to stop the world today, even if you want to get off. And this manic speed is affecting our faith as much as our blood pressure. The parable of the mustard seed teaches us to slow down, to invest time with God, to get on God's timing and not be reliant on our own. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he had a very busy schedule. It wasn't that he wasn't busy, but when he got to the end of his day, so many times he would go out into the wilderness to invest time with God, to pray, to get himself on God's timing. And if we read that about Jesus and how he needed to do that to slow down, how much more do we need to do that for ourselves? Slow down, get off our own timing, and trust in God's timing. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God's timing is the perfect timing, and that when Christ came, it was at the perfect time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now, the most exciting part about participating in the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is actually here now. And as much as I've been saying we need to be patient, we got to get on God's timing, and all that is very true, we can't overlook the fact that God, the kingdom of God is here today, and it is active, and we can participate in it now. The mustard seed in the parable didn't stay small. It grew into a tree. Now, the most exciting part about participating in the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is here. It is active now. So as much as I've been saying we need to be patient and we need to get on God's timing and let it grow, we can't lose sight of the fact that it actually has arrived. It is here and we can participate in the kingdom of God today. Now, the most exciting part about participating in the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is actually here today. As much as I've been saying we need to be patient, we need to be on God's timing and let it grow, and that's all very true, we can't lose sight of the fact that the kingdom of God has arrived, that Jesus' arrival, his death and resurrection, ushered in the kingdom of God, and we can participate in it today. The mustard seed in the parable didn't stay a seed. It grew into a tree. And Jesus using the symbol of the tree is a direct symbol of the kingdom of God. The symbol of the tree in the Old Testament was often used to symbolize earthly kingdoms. So as Jesus is teaching this parable, the people who were listening would hear the symbol of the tree and they would be able to connect it to the arrival of a kingdom. This would not have been overlooked by them at the time. We also cannot overlook the symbolism of the seed being buried in the ground and then being reborn, growing into a tree as a symbol of Jesus' death and resurrection. Just as the seed is buried, it essentially dies in the ground, but out of it is reborn into a tree. And it's that resurrection of Jesus that is the sign that the kingdom of God has arrived. It matters that the seed grows into a tree, that we're not just stuck on a journey with no end, that there is an objective that is clear and that it has arrived. There's one common adventure story trope that is used that kind of bothers me. And it's when you see these stories of like a group of characters on an adventure, on a journey, and they're looking for a treasure, or they're on their way to a destination, and that's the whole focus of their story. But then when you get to the end of the story, you start to realize that maybe they'll never get there. But then there's this realization that, well, the real treasure was just the journey that the whole time. It was only the journey that mattered. And so given an illustration of this, like all people of good taste, I am a Star Trek fan. And in the Voyager series, the premise of the whole series is that the crew of the starship Voyager is catapulted across the galaxy, and they spend the whole series trying to get back home to Earth. And in the finale of the series, when it's up in the air, whether they're actually going to make it home or not, there's one character, and it's this pinnacle speech of the whole series. And he says something like, that maybe the destination doesn't matter. Maybe it's the journey. And the problem with that is that the journey only has meaning in so much as you know where you're going. And when you focus solely on the journey and forget where you're going, you're glorifying progress over what the actual purpose is. And I believe this is very dangerous thinking. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, we all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turning, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. In the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus did not say that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that is planted, never actually grows, but in its journey of growth, we find something meaningful. No, he said that it grew and became a tree. The journey is important. We talked about that earlier, how we need to be patient. We need to be on God's timing and allow that journey of growth to happen. But the journey is only given meaning because we have a destination, and that the destination is assured, and that in the kingdom of God is actually arrived. The arrival of Jesus and his death and resurrection means that we have access to the kingdom of God today. And unlike earthly kingdoms, it is a kingdom that has no end, is free from sin, free from death. It is at peace with God, and it enables us to be at peace with one another. So I want you to be encouraged, because the promise of the kingdom of God is happening. It is happening in this church, it is happening around you and in your world, and it will continue to happen. It is assured, it is here. And your place in God's kingdom is assured through the work of Jesus. Jesus also teaches us that there's a connection between forgiveness and the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus and his disciples are having a discussion about forgiveness. And starting in verse 4, it says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Commentator R.T. Kendall said, the faith of the mustard seed operates when you forgive. So your participation in the kingdom of God begins with accepting Jesus. And your participation may start small. In fact, it probably will. And it will take time to grow. And you're going to be tested through that journey, and your faith will be tested. So your participation in the kingdom of God begins with accepting Jesus. And your participation may start small. In fact, it probably will start small, and it will take time to grow. It's going to require patience, and you're going to need to get on God's timing and not be too rushed and wanting your immediate results. But it will grow in ways that you can't imagine or foresee. And I want to encourage you that taking those small steps of faith are God's specialty that he will use to grow and impact and transform the world around you. When you forgive someone in your heart, you've planted a mustard seed of faith. When you've said a prayer for someone, you've planted that mustard seed. When you've trusted God with something that has caused you worry, you've planted a mustard seed. So this week, I want to encourage you to take time. It doesn't have to be a long time, but just take a moment to pray and ask God what is a small way that you can participate in God's kingdom? Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to say a prayer for? Do you need to ask for prayer for something? Do you need to reach out to a friend? Maybe check in on someone that you haven't talked to in a while. What is that small step that you can take and trust God with to let Him grow it into transforming the world around you? And just be encouraged that, again, those small beginnings of faith are God's specialty and they will grow. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to us, that you have invited us to be a participant in your kingdom, that you take what you've given us, no matter how small we might think, but that you are able to create and you're able to expand your kingdom through those small steps of faith. We pray as we go forward this week that you would speak to us, help us to see where we can participate, where we can reach others around us, and not for our own sake, but that it would benefit others, that it would be a signpost that points towards you, and that through everything you would be glorified in all that we do and say. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.